continue to pray for Tina and for Hugh, continuing to pray for Susan, and just continuing to ask God to be glorified in everything. So, amen. All right, well, let us pray together and just seek God in all of this. Well, Father, thank you that we can come together this morning. Thank you that we can come to you with our hearts' petitions. And Father, as Jesus demonstrated to the disciples how to pray, God, we don't come to you and just begin giving you our laundry list. Jesus taught us that when we pray, we worship and praise you first. And so, God, in all of this, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for Jesus and for your mercy and your goodness. Father, I ask that you would forgive us of our sins. We confess them to you, Father. As the Apostle Paul wrote so many times, I do the things that I should not do, and I don't do the things that I should. And Father, it's in that that we marvel at your patience and your love for us. And so God, in the knowledge of that, may we live every day to glorify you, never being satisfied with just doing the best that we can, but Father, making a commitment to every day be mindful of what we say, of the way that we act, of the thoughts that we allow to come into our hearts and to our minds, so that God, everything that we do every day glorifies you. And then, Father, as we have spoken of all of these this morning, we lift them to you and pray, God, that you would be powerfully seen in each and every one of their lives, whether it's recovery from sickness or illness, God, whether it is a new circumstance, a new situation as Reagan and Addison are coming into, God, anticipating the birth of this beautiful little one, God, knowing that your hand is upon us in all of these things, things of our lives, God, that are beginning, other things that are coming to an end, we just lay them before you. And God, we pray that you would be glorified by everything that takes place. God, give our faith increase that we would trust you. Lord, we know that it's difficult, that there are many in this room that are walking through very difficult times. Father, may we never take our eyes off of you. We're so easily reminded of the fact that Peter was able to walk on top of the water in the midst of the storm right up until he took his eyes off of you. So, Father, through all of our storms, may we never lose sight of that, that you are there and that you love us. Father, we lift our nation to you. We lift all of our leaders, God, and pray that their hearts would be turned to you. Father, I pray that in the years that are to come, as this nation moves forward, God, we don't know what the Bible has to say about this country. There's nothing there. And yet, God, we trust you, and we know that in these hours and in these days, you truly are the only hope for this nation. And as we so often pray, may we be a point of example of what it means to love one another with the love of God. And now, Father, as we open your word, speak to our hearts, I pray. Show us, God, how we are to live to your glory and honor. I pray all of these things. Amen. Well, as we have been continuing in this series on the Holy Spirit and who He is in our lives, we're going to be looking at a third attribute of who the Holy Spirit is. The first one, of course, that the Holy Spirit is immutable. Now, I'm glad I was able to share what that means. I always thought for the longest time immutable meant you couldn't turn the volume down. That made sense to me. I'll give you a minute. You think you'll get that on the way home. But immutable means non-changing. It cannot change. So the Holy Spirit is the same, just as God the Father and God the Son, yesterday, today, and forever. The second attribute we just looked at was that the Holy Spirit is long-suffering, meaning He's patient with us. Now, if you can't, at least in your heart, say, thank you, Jesus, that you are patient with me, we probably need to talk. Because every day, I think, we likely demonstrate things that God needs to be patient with us about. I know that we talk about wanting to live the way that we should, and yet how many times do we find ourselves in a place of thinking badly about someone? of being offended about someone or something. Now, can I tell you, and this is just a little side note, nobody can make you offended. You do know that, right? It's just like nobody can make you angry. You choose to be angry. You choose to be offended. And I believe that as Christians, desiring to walk in and with the Holy Spirit, it should be very hard for a Christian to become offended. That's just me. Some of you might be sitting there going, okay, I didn't like that at all. I get it. I understand. Because if you can claim offense, you can put blame and things on other people and then not be responsible for your actions. But see, as a Christian, I don't believe we should live that way. We should require more of ourselves because of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to live as the world does. And of course, we know you can't look at somebody sideways these days and not offend them. I have gotten the finger driving my car more times in the last 6 months than I have in my whole life. Did someone over there give me the finger once? Oh, all right. Yeah, I don't know what I did. But people are so angry. They're so offended. I just went around this guy and I looked in my rearview mirror and he's telling me I'm number one. I don't think that's what he meant. I was offended. No, I wasn't offended. Actually, I laugh when that happens. I can't help it. I just laugh out loud when people do that. It just makes no sense to me. I've never done that when I'm driving. Oh, wait. No, I have never done. Because I'm always terrified if I were to do something that stupid, I'm going to look over and it's going to be my pastor or it's going to be a deacon from the church or, God forbid, my mother or somebody, you know, I go, hi, Mom. Yeah, I'll see you at home. But I think we should be different. So to be offended, to get angry, to hold a grudge against somebody, to be unforgiving, God's patient with us. Thank God for that. But there should be more from us. We should expect more of ourselves because of Jesus Christ. The third attribute we talked about, we're looking at this morning, is that the Holy Spirit is always present. It is His constant presence in our lives. He is immutable. He is long-suffering, patient. And this morning, the Holy Spirit is always present with us. And this is why it's so important, because of what Jesus said. John records this, 1 John 4:4. He says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is what? Greater than the one that's in the world. Now, there's another point of thank God for that. The one that is in within me, the Holy Spirit that we have been speaking about, He is greater, He is more powerful than the one that's in the world. Now, I realize as we look around at the things that are going on around us, it sure looks like that the one in the world is winning an awful lot, doesn't it? I mean, we see the things that are taking place that no one seems to bat an eyelash at now. And as a matter of fact, it's being defended. But you know that's in God's Word. Because the Bible tells us that as we approach closer to the end days, one of the markers of that, one of the signs that we're getting close, is the things that are evil are going to be called good, and the things that are good are going to be called evil. That's our culture today. Am I right? It is. Things that are completely contrary to the Word of God are being lifted up, and we're praising those things in this country. Massachusetts, a couple weeks ago, the governor sitting around a table, I think it was Massachusetts, a whole group of women behind her, and they are celebrating, they're laughing, they're cheering, they're excited, they're celebrating this because she is signing into law the right to abort an infant up to birth. A live child can be aborted. We celebrate that. We celebrate murder. God help us. And see, that's why we need to be different. That's why people need to see an example in us that we will not turn towards the things of the world. It's not that we're better than you. I'm forgiven. I see life in a different way now because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And we need to do that together. The one and only Holy Spirit, He lives within you. And He's greater than the things that are going on in the world. Let's take a look at of how this happens. Turn to, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book of the New Testament, written by the disciple. And you know the backstory on this. John is the last living disciple. All the others have been martyred. John is the only one who would not be martyred. He would die an old man on the island of Patmos. He was exiled there by the Roman emperor, and it was there that he wrote the book of Revelation. But prior to that, he wrote a gospel, and it's John 14. Look in the 15th verse. Now, he's recording what it is that Jesus is saying. What did I say, 14, 15? Is that right? Okay, there it is. 15th verse, John 14. Jesus is saying these words. He said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." This is the promise that Jesus has given. Because the fact is, at this point, the disciples are having a pretty hard time of it. They're struggling. So much so that Jesus needs to step aside from everything else, and he needs to just comfort them, a comfort that we can still take for ourselves today. He has told them, and has been telling them, that he's leaving. Now, this is not something that the disciples want to hear. This is not what they had signed up for. Because again, remember, they were counting on Jesus beginning a revolution. That was what their understanding of Messiah was going to do. The same Messiah that had been foretold throughout all of the Old Testament. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the Messiah is coming. And they were convinced that once Jesus came, he was going to set them free from the Romans. That's what they were focused on. They were focused on the things of the world. Jesus was saying, guys, and he said this for nearly 3 years, it's not about what's going on here, it's about what's going to take place in my Father's kingdom. But they're struggling right now. Because they still in their minds, and they didn't really get this until the resurrection, until Jesus had risen and ascended back into heaven. The Holy Spirit came upon them. You read this in the second chapter of Acts. And that's when it finally locked in for them. Prior to that, they're thinking, well, wait, how can we have a revolution if Jesus is gone? How are we going to do this? How are we going to continue? Because if he's gone, he's going to be nobody more than all of the other ones that came before him and said they were the Messiah. Now, there were a lot of ones that said that. A lot of rising up that came. Men that were proclaiming to be the Son of God. I am the Messiah. So they were either killed or they disappeared and the whole thing fell apart. I'm sure the disciples are sitting there thinking, great, now we're just going to be another footnote someplace. Nothing's going to be different. But it was different. Because even though they could not grasp the fact that Jesus was not talking about freeing them from the shackles of Rome, but rather freeing them from the shackles of sin, he wasn't going to leave them. Not completely. And for them to be able to understand that, to recognize that Jesus had a different plan. You know, I talk about Judas from time to time. Had an interesting conversation with my father yesterday. Went down, had coffee with Pops. He's going to turn 94 in a couple of months. But we can still talk about things of the scripture and theology and all of that kind of thing. So I posed a question to him. I said, "Dad, let me ask you something." I said, "Do you think we see Judas in heaven?" He went, "That's a good question." I felt pretty good about that. I like when my dad tells me I ask good questions. Because I do. I think we see Judas in heaven. Now, I know there are a lot of people that go, there's no way. He turned in. He turned on Jesus. He betrayed him. But what I've always looked at was Judas's response once it was all done. Because don't forget now, Judas is the one, he said, I can give you Jesus. But I'll tell you what I think Judas was thinking. It wasn't about the 40 pieces of silver. That wasn't the deal, the 30 pieces. He didn't need the money. I think what Judas was doing was he was so focused on the fact that Jesus needed to get this thing going so that we can get rid of the Romans and get on with our lives as a free people, that he wanted to kick jump this thing. He wanted to get it started. So I believe Judas in his own mind thought, if I bring them to Jesus, if they arrest him, he's going to have to reveal himself. He will have to come out in all of his glory, and here we go. I think that's what Judas was thinking. He was going to get this thing started. Let me give it a little pump. And the reason I feel that way is because once Jesus was led away and all of the things began to take place, Bible tells us that Judas took the money and he went back and he wanted to give it back to them and go, this is blood money, I don't want this. I've given into an innocent man, he said. And when they wouldn't take it, he took it and he threw it in and he left. It wasn't about the money. And then what was his response once he realized that Jesus was going to be executed? He was so crushed that he couldn't live with it. The Bible says he took his own life. I do think we see Judas in heaven. I think by the time we get there, I don't know that I'll really have to come to anybody and go, sorry, I was wrong, because I won't be wrong in heaven. There won't be any wrong stuff in heaven. It's going to happen the way that God wants it to. But you know, I don't think the disciples were thinking too far off with what Judas was thinking. They were also waiting on Jesus to get the revolution started. But Jesus wanted the disciples to know something else in this, and we just read it. He said, I'm not going to abandon you. You're not going to become orphans. Now, I think you know me well enough to know that I love researching words and particular meaning. I think it brings much greater clarity to passages of Scripture if you dig in a little bit, do some word studies on what these words actually mean. Why would Jesus choose to use the word orphan in order to describe how he doesn't want to leave them? Well, you have to understand something about that culture. In that day, there were no social programs. There was nothing set up by the government in order to help people that might be homeless or infirmed so that they couldn't work. How many times does the Bible talk about beggars and blind people and lame people along the road and they can't do anything? Well, that was also true if a child was an orphan or if a woman was a widow. There was nothing that would be able to help them except for the kindness and the love of an individual or of people. And this is exactly why you see Jesus saying, those things you do to the least of them, you are doing for me. You are doing those to me. And you see this played out so beautifully in the book of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite widow. And again, a widow in that day had no legal recourse to do anything. She almost became a non-entity. She couldn't buy land. She couldn't get property or get money or those kinds of things. She could be very easily destitute. But in the book of Ruth, we see this woman come. And a man by the name of Boaz steps up. He's a distant relative, and he becomes what the Bible calls her kinsman redeemer. And if you are looking for those things in the Old Testament that point to Jesus, there are several there, and one of them is Boaz. He's a type of Christ, because just as he redeemed Ruth and took her from looking at a life of being destitute and instead of that turned it into a life of comfort and prosperity and love and care, so too Jesus did that same thing for us. He is our Redeemer. And to recognize and to understand that the Holy Spirit that lives within each and one of us is acting on behalf of Father God, on behalf of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to redeem you. That's why we should desire the Holy Spirit to be in and active and a part of our lives every single day. So Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to just send you out there and you're not going to have any recourse. You're not going to have any help. There's going to be nothing there to guide you. The Holy Spirit would provide for us the very things that those that cared for the orphans would also get. He would provide constant presence of care and understanding. He would provide guidance and provide love. You see, every single child needs that. Every single child. I look again at our two grandkids that were with us, and I recognize and know how loved these two boys are, how much their mom and dad love them, how much their grandparents love them, their cousins. I mean, they've got such a wonderful support group, but you can see that in them. If you've ever seen a child that was abandoned, oh my, it's heartbreaking. Because the very things that are most important to them are taken away. And Jesus said, yes, I'm leaving, but I'm not abandoning you. I'm going to send another. The one Jesus sent would be constantly with us. The counselor, there to help us. And it's interesting, again, the word study in the original Greek, the word counselor is parakletos. It means to one called alongside to help. I mean, it's very basic. Jesus sent one that was going to come alongside each and every one of us. And because of that, you can literally choose whatever word you want to describe his presence in your life. He's your counselor. He's your strengthener, your comforter, your helper, your advocate, your advisor, your intercessor, your ally, your friend. That's who the Holy Spirit is for each of us this morning. And again, it is why I am constantly saying to those that I speak with, to those that I talk with, we should never allow the enemy to take us into depths of such a place that we fail to realize that greater is he that's in me than the one that's in the world. You can have victory every day. Now, I'm not suggesting that your storm is suddenly miraculous going to be gone. Your storm may be there. You need to walk through it. But every day, there's a victory to be found somewhere. Every day, there's going to be a moment where I can say, yesterday, that would have blown me up. Today, I have victory over that because of Jesus Christ, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. You see where I'm looking at this for us, my friends? We are not bound by the things of the world because greater is he that's in me than the one that's in the world. Do we live like that? I would love for people that are called themselves Christians to be able to be identified as a Christian just by somebody looking at them. I would love for that. People know there's something different about you by the way that you walk, by the way that you are, by your very countenance. Now, listen, I'm not talking about walking around with a goofy grin on your face all the time. Nothing's wrong in my life. Everything's wonderful. No, it's not. I understand that. We have trials. We have difficulties. But those things do not come to knock me down. They come in order that God can be glorified through the way that he works through me in order to deal with it. See, my friends, I'm pushing each and every one of us to grow, to not stay where we've been in the past. I am no longer that person. We heard some wonderful testimonies the other week. And one of the themes of those testimonies is, I'm not the person I used to be. That's my testimony. I'm not who I used to be. I'm different now, praise God. But it's not because of me. It's because of his presence in me. Can we desire that in our lives? Can that be what it is that we so much want to have that I'm willing to walk away from things that normally would have pulled me in? Maybe even some things that aren't that bad, but they're not best for me, and I need to walk away from them. Look at one other word that Jesus uses to even encourage further, because he says, to bring it even into a better understanding, the word that he uses for another counselor, another, the word another has two distinct usages in the original language. The first one is the one that Jesus uses here. It's the word alan. It means, again, another, but it means another in the same way. another in the same way. Now, there's a second word that's also used for that, and that word is hetakros. And that word means to be another, but in a different way. Make sense? To be another in the same way and another in a different way. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you one in the same way. In other words, what I've been doing for you is exactly what the Holy Spirit's going to do. What Jesus did then and what he continues to do in our lives is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. See, I'm always concerned that we think again that the Holy Spirit is number three in the batting order. He's not the leadoff. He's not the number two hitter. He's third. So that's a lesser number. Not at all. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three in one. And greater is he that's in you than the one that's in the world. And see, what I believe the Christians must hold to today with absolute certainty is the presence of the Holy Spirit in and with you every single day and in every moment. Any of you ever in here felt distant from God? You just feel like God's not around, just nothing going on? Yeah, several. Can I tell you lovingly, he didn't go anywhere. He didn't move. We move. We step away from the things of God. His presence is always there, always desiring to be in fellowship with you. And there's one other certainty that I think we should have as well, and that is we should desire that in our lives. More than anything, take your Bibles again real quick, and with this I'll start wrapping up. Go to the book of Psalms, right in the middle. Familiar passage, Psalm 51. Are you following me on this? Are you with me? Do you understand where I'm going with this? To understand and to know that he is always with us. Always with us. And we should desire that. Psalm 51, start in the 10th verse. It says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is written by David. David writes this passage after the prophet Nathan has come to him and said, okay, Dave, you've got problems in your house. Because David had slept with Bathsheba. He arranged to have her husband killed in battle, Uriah, and they've got a baby now that's coming. And Nathan comes and tells an amazing story about how a rich man came and took a little tiny beautiful lamb from a very poor man who had nothing else, even though the rich man had all of this wealth. And as he's telling this story, David gets incensed. He says, well, that rich man ought to have everything taken from him, should be severely punished for his coldness of taking this poor man's lamb. And then Nathan dropped the hammer. He said, Dave, that's you. You did that when you took her. And David recognizes, because David had a lot of flaws. I mean, let's face it. You look at his history, his family, it's a Jerry Springer show. I mean, there's no doubt about it. But the fact is, David understood, not only did he have a lot of flaws, but David had some good things going on about him too. And that was number one, he quickly owned his problems. He admitted his mistake. And he was quick to repent. Those were two things about David that I think allowed him to be able to walk in the fullness of what God called him to be. Even when he blew it, even when he made mistakes, he was quick to go, that was me, I did that. Didn't point fingers, didn't blame someone else. How good are we at that? He said, okay, that was me, and then he repented. And what he is doing right here in this is that he's pleading with God regarding his presence. David knows that if God takes away his spirit, he will lose everything. How does he know that? Because he watched what happened to Saul. The same thing happened to Saul. Saul was the very first king of Israel. He had a lot going on for him. Tall, good-looking guy, heads above everybody else, and he was the man that God said, you'll lead my people. But Saul had problems. So much so disobedient, that the Bible tells us that God removed his spirit, and when he did, an evil spirit came into his life, and it tormented him for the rest of his life. because God's Spirit was gone. David said, God, whatever you do, don't take the Holy Spirit away from me. And see, I believe, church, that should be the same fervor that we have in our desire to walk with God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he recognized, David knew God was everywhere. He can't hide from him. I still think sometimes we think we can hide from God. We must. Look at the stuff we do. Look at the way we talk. Look at the way we act sometimes. And I guess we're thinking, I'm sure God's over in Afghanistan somewhere dealing with that. He doesn't need to be looking at what I'm doing. But God is omnipresent, which means simply this. He is everywhere at the same time. God's never away from us. God sees us in all that we do. And see, my heart's cry for each of us is that we will so desire the presence of the Holy Spirit that we are willing to change and to give up anything that we need to in order to walk with Him. That isn't easy, church. Because I'm sure that if you're like everybody other person I know and like myself, it's really easy to justify things that you want to do, even though you know you probably shouldn't be. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. Come on. I'm allowed a little. I'm so good 99% of the time. Give me one. I just want one. That's all I want. But to desire His presence. And David understood and knew that without that, he would have nothing. The presence of the Holy Spirit is vital for every Christian life, both individually and corporately. You see, the church cannot exist without the Holy Spirit, although there are some that do. Remnant life cannot exist without the Holy Spirit because He guides us in all truth. And without the Holy Spirit, here's what happens. We're left to our own devices, our own decisions, our own desires, our own goals. And I can tell you, those have never worked out very well. When it's my decision, my goal, what I want in my life, omitting God from saying, Father, what do you want? As Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. See, and I believe that is what God is looking for in His churches today. Because how do you do that? How do you do all of that? How do I give up all of those things? It's very simple, church. It's just surrender. Surrender your life to Him. And be willing to allow your faith to rise up to say, God, I cannot see beyond this point in front of me, but I trust you. I trust you. I trust that you're going to bring people in my life that I know are godly and love you and care about me, and they'll give me help. They'll speak your words to my life. We cannot function, church, in this world as Christians without the Holy Spirit. We just can't. And He gives us the tools that we need. And as a matter of fact, they come directly from the Holy Spirit. Paul writes about them in the book of Galatians. And there's a little heading that's going to be in most all of your Bibles. It says, fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Folks, these are not just a list of words that we need to know. These are words that we need to desire to live. Because when you do, you are being exactly what it is that God's called us to be, a light in a dark place. You are able to show people that, listen, it's not because of me that I act this way. The guy gives me the finger and I'm going, okay, God, I need a fruit right now. Preferably something heavy that I can throw. No, that was just me that said that. But I need to be loving. I need to be patient. I need to be kind. I have no idea what this guy's dealing with that he would do that. I've done things that I wish I could take back. You likely have done things that you wish you could take back. But He's patient. And He's loving. And He's forgiving. And He gives us these fruits to grow in our lives, that as we pursue Him, those things are going to become more abundant. They're going to grow. They're going to become much more natural to our lives because of His presence with us. The Holy Spirit, who is always the same, He never changes. He's patient with us in spite of how undeserving we are of that, and He's always with us. Again, church, I think we should always walk with a heart of encouragement, knowing that He's always there. Yeah, the times get tough. Yes, I got cracked in the head with this thing over here. I didn't enjoy it. I got knocked down. I did something unbelievably stupid, and I've got consequences I have to pay for it. He doesn't change. He's patient, and He's still with us. And see, when you surrender your life to Him in that way, your comforter, your advocate, your counselor will always care for you and take care of you. In John 16, 13, for He will guide us in all truth. The truth will set you free. He will never give up on you. Again, John 14, 16, Jesus says, I'll ask the Father and He will give you another counselor who will be with you, how long? Forever. He'll always be there. And with Him in that, you can find your strength. You can find the strength to be able to deal with these things. The prophet Nehemiah, verse 10 of the 8th chapter, he says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And see, when we walk in that, when we walk in the joy of the Lord, it strengthens our hearts, it strengthens our minds, it strengthens our bodies, because He's always with us. Church, I want you to leave here never forgetting, greater is He that's in you than the one that's in the world. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank You for the truth and the presence of the Holy Spirit.